Well, good morning. To worship this morning on this last Sunday of February, and hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to a tan slip that's in your bulletin. I'd ask if you would pull it out and fill it out, drop it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. That would be appreciated. And there's a place on the back of this slip for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have. A couple of announcements as we get started with our worship this morning is we have the great privilege of presenting the Williams family as members of Seminole Presbyterian Church. There's a brief bio about their family in the bulletin. Feel free to look through that and certainly be sure to welcome them into the fellowship of this church after our worship service. We also wanted to call to your attention a little note for parents. We've had some complaints about kids, little elementary age kids, running around the campus, and just for the safety of everybody that's here, ask if parents, you would mind your own children and keep them from running. And then also, St. Paul Lutheran Church has a memorial garden, and our kids have been found playing in and around there, and that's an area that deserves reverence and respect, and so I'd ask parents, if you'd make sure your kids do not play in the memorial garden, that would enable us to be good neighbors, good tenants for St. Paul Lutheran Church. Also, to call your attention to the fact that on Wednesday, the 23rd of March, we're having our annual Tenebrae service, a service of darkness leading up to Easter Sunday. And just, again, make note that this service is on a Wednesday, rather than the typical Thursday when we usually have it. And then also, you can see the announcement for our beach retreat. This is for middle schoolers and high schoolers. We do have registration flyers that are on the bulletin board up in Luther Tower if you are interested. And then also, just as a note of saving the date for parents, our middle school camp, again, is July 11th through the 15th. And our high school summer mission project is July 25th through the 30th. And we'll have more information about those as the time gets closer. But for now, if you have any electronic devices, we ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode. And let's prepare our hearts to worship as we listen to the prelude. Our call to worship is printed in the bulletin. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 173, Praise Him, Praise Him. Would you pray with me? Father, we gather here this morning to praise you, to worship you, for you are thrice holy. Your love is higher than the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the sky. Therefore, we exalt you. We ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word this morning. May its truth pierce us, convicting us of sin and strengthening us in our faith. And Father, may you find our worship pleasing in your sight. For we approach you through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Following along in your bulletins, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." This is the word of the Lord. We come now to a time of confession. If you're able, I invite you to kneel before the Lord. Father God, you are holy, you are righteous, you are good and true. You call us to be holy, but on our own we are not. Like Isaiah, may we be struck with our utter sinfulness. Help us to see that because of our sin, we too are ruined and unclean, and in and of ourselves must be excluded from your presence. Father, we cannot make ourselves holy or pure or right with you by our own efforts. And therefore, it is with great hope and faith and love that we look to Jesus, who was perfect in every way, yet became unclean and cut off for our sake, so that in him we are made clean. Father, as we look to Jesus, our Savior, acknowledging our sin, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past we cannot change, and open us to a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image through Jesus Christ our Lord, who reigns eternally with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Well, hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus. In Psalm 32, David writes, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Amen. Well, we have the privilege this morning of presenting as new members the Williams family. And like we saw last week, this occasion presents us with a beautiful picture, not only of God's grace, but also of his covenant promises. First, we'll be presenting Robert and Stephanie Williams as communing members by reaffirmation of faith. In the past, both Bob and Stephanie have professed faith in Jesus Christ and were baptized. And therefore, as those who already belong to Christ's church, we're simply presenting them as members of this particular congregation. Second, we'll also be presenting Bob and Stephanie's daughter, Courtney, as a non-communing member. Courtney has already received the sign of covenant baptism, and therefore her parents and now this congregation are to continue teaching Courtney about God, about his word, his grace, and her need of it. Her parents are to continue bringing Courtney to worship, teaching her how to worship, and we all are to pray with and for her. And then in due time, trusting in the promises of God, we trust that the Holy Spirit will bring new life and salvation to Courtney, and that she will declare that Jesus Christ is her Savior and Lord, and that her baptism will at that point be completed. And we look forward to that day as she takes membership vows before this congregation. But third, this morning we'll also be presenting Bob and Stephanie Williams' older daughter, Kaylee, as a communing member by profession of faith. And like Bryson last week, Kaylee was baptized as an infant. She was nurtured in the church, and now she desires to let the world know that Jesus is her Savior, her Redeemer, and her Lord. Kaylee, in a very true sense, is completing her baptism. And so this is a joyous time to praise God and to give thanks as Kaylee makes public what her baptism signified and sealed so many years ago. Again, what a beautiful picture of God's grace and of his covenant promises. This family has been examined and approved for membership by our session and is welcomed into the fellowship of this church. And as a side note, you may be wondering about Ryan Williams. Well, as you hopefully remember, Ryan united in fellowship to this church back on September the 20th. So he already is a communing member of this church, in a fact which I believe he's been proudly touting around his house for the last number of months. So with that said, I would like to call forward Robert and Stephanie, Kaylee and Courtney Williams. Good morning. You can just face the congregation here. And so these are the five vows of church membership. You've already answered these before our session, and so we'll now just be declaring them publicly before this fellowship, this congregation. And as I read these vows, I do invite you, those of you who are members, to remember your own vows and to answer silently along with the Williams as they answer these questions. So first of all, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel? And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And the fifth question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you that in your good providence, you have drawn Bob and Stephanie to yourself, and that you have completed Kaylee's baptism. You are a gracious and a loving God, and we praise you for your mercies. Father, I pray that each of these would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and training that they need to grow in Christ. And I pray that you would enable each of them to use his or her gifts, abilities, and resources in this church. And Father, I pray that each will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. And that in your perfect time, that you would draw Courtney to yourself, that she would love you and serve you with all of her heart. And so, Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Welcome. We have certificates of membership for you. There you go. Well, great. Be sure to welcome the Williams family after worship into the fellowship of this church. And now we come to our second scripture lesson, which is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. So, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God, you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are." And this is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather in this place to worship you in this Lord's Day. Father, we thank you that you cleanse us of our sins because of the blood of your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, you enable us to stand before you. It's all a mystery to us that we, redeemed sinners, have the opportunity to worship. Pray today, Lord, that you would make us cognizant of your presence. That, Lord, you would change our hearts, even as you inform our minds with sacred scripture. That your Holy Spirit would refresh us, cleanse us, and enable us to live out one day at a time in this coming week. Father, we pray for those with special needs. We continue to lift up our brother in Christ, Dave Barden. We thank you, Lord, that he has completed his chemotherapy treatments. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to heal his body, strengthen him, make him cancer-free. Lift him up from his sickbed, Lord. Be with Pat, his wife. Give her grace and mercy, strength and healing in her body as well. Bless these two saints, Lord. We also pray for Alice Teachin, her husband Tom. We ask, Lord, that in her battle against cancer, that you would bless her with the treatment process, and Father, you would bring her forth healthy and whole, cancer-free. Lord, we pray for our church. We ask that you would help us to fulfill our vision. Father, we pray specifically for permanent facilities. We ask that you would furnish that place that is perfect for us in your good timing. Father, bless us with a sense of unity as we go forward and obedience to your word. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to submit daily to you, O Lord Jesus. We'd also pray for others. We lift up Larry Dickey and Denny Michael Bedoronsky. We pray for Judy Dalstall and Debbie Vincent in the care of their husbands. We continue to pray for Johnny Fellows and Glenda. Heal Johnny's body, Lord, and raise him up and strengthen him. Father, pray this morning for those who are in distress, but those who feel a sense of guilt, those who are oppressed by their sin. Father, continue to cleanse us and make us new. Lord, let us know and let us feel your love, the great love demonstrated in the deed of Calvary, the sacrifice for our sins. Lord, indeed, wash us, cleanse us, open our ears, open our eyes, that we may behold wonderful things from thy law, as the psalmist said. And continue with us now in this worship experience, and pray that all of us would have an authentic encounter with you before we leave this place today. We make our prayer in the one who taught us to pray, the Lord Jesus, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Spirit.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Are those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were more guilty than all others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." This is the word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand as we glorify God in song, singing hymn number 175, "A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord."
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that our true home is with you. And so it's through Jesus that we offer to you the sacrifice of praise, knowing that this also flows over into a life that is lived for your glory in acts of goodness and in generosity. So as an act of worship and with great joy, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom at home and upon the nations. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Please be seated. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8, that will be our sermon text for this morning. Our gospel reading today in Luke 13, Jesus reminds us that repentance is absolutely essential, and that everyone must repent or they will perish. Lent is a time where we focus on repentance, on seeking the face of God. In our epistle reading today in 2 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul describes the various reactions brought about by true biblical repentance, as demonstrated in the lives and behavior of many of the Corinthian Christians on a particular occasion. My records indicate I preach messages dealing with the topic of repentance, many messages during my tenure here as pastor, including these two passages, 2 Corinthians 7 and Luke 13. However, I don't believe I've ever preached a message on Isaiah 6. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's change. Repentance is a gift from God. It's not something that we muster or manufacture. Repentance is godly sorrow, to be distinguished from worldly sorrow. That is to say, repentance is primarily sorrow for offending God rather than sorrow because I got caught or because of the consequences of sin. And so whenever you talk about repentance, biblical repentance, it is inextricably bound with a relationship to God, an encounter with God, an experience with Him. A lot of people think repentance is something that takes place prior to an encounter with God. But that is not what sacred scripture presents. Relationship to God, like any other relationship, is sometimes messy, sometimes confusing, not exactly as systematic and in order as we would like. And so when I say that repentance involves a relationship to God, it doesn't necessarily mean salvation. It just means interaction with Him, because God is indeed the one who gives repentance. So what I want to do today is look at Isaiah chapter 6 for a few moments and kind of as a simulator. The other places teach us we must repent and to some degree what it looks like, but Isaiah goes through the actual experience right at the beginning of his prophecy. And I think there are things that we can learn from Isaiah's experience, kind of like a NASA astronaut. They enter a simulator, and in that simulator they simulate weightlessness. They simulate what it'll be like in space. They can learn from all the manuals all day long, but until they have an actual experience in that simulator, they really don't know what it's like. Same is true of us. We can have a lot of information that is mind-informing, but not heart-changing, which raises the question, do we really know? I want to point out three things this morning briefly. The first is the origin of repentance. I think we see this in verses 1 through 4. That is, it comes from God. The second is the overwhelming impact of repentance, and that is in verse 5. We see Isaiah responding to his experience. And then finally, God's response to our repentance in verses 6 through 8. So with a synopsis and an outline of the message, let's pray and ask God for His grace in our understanding. Lord, we pray that You'd open our eyes and hearts to the preaching of Your Word. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. We make our prayer confidently in His name. Amen. First of all, I want you to notice the origin or the occasion, you might say, of repentance. In verses 1 through 4, the passage begins with, "In the year King Uzziah died." Uzziah was, for the most part, a good king, although he ended his life in arrogance. He went into the temple and tried to offer sacrifice, and he was stricken with leprosy. And so at this point, in this particular year, when Isaiah is on his deathbed, it's really the end of an era. A difficult, traumatic life changing time. One commentator says that King Uzziah on his deathbed was similar to the falling of Europe after World War I. They never really regained the kind of footing they had prior to that war, leading into even the Second World War. Something is wrong. The king is dying. And you see, that presents an occasion for Isaiah as he goes into the temple. It's a holy interruption to the normal routine. I don't know about you, but I like my life smooth. I don't like a disruption. Diane and I were having a devotional the other day, and we talked about so often we go through something that's difficult, financial reversal or a loss of job, a loss of a friend, a health crisis. And we call out to God and we call upon Him, and then it passes and we want life to be smooth. But you see, if life were always that way, there never would be an occasion to trust. Faith would not be necessary, because it's these experiences, these setbacks, these difficulties, these traumatic events that really change life, because they point to the fact that something is wrong. Something is wrong. Something is wrong in this world. Something is wrong in me. When traumatic events happen, we stop, we pause. And sometimes these holy interruptions, far from being the judgment of God upon us, are the occasion where God gets our attention. And I believe that is the case here. Isaiah goes into the temple at this traumatic time, similar to 9/11, whenever we had that awful experience. Many churches were filled with people crying out to God. It's a traumatic experience, a life-changing time. And Isaiah is in the temple worshiping. The king, in the year King Uzziah died. And notice what happens in this occasion where things are bad and difficult, where life is changing. He says, "I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple." Isaiah walks in and to worship, and in this temple, which represented the rule of God coming down to us, on this day, Isaiah had an encounter with God. You could put it this way: as the earthly king lay dying, the true sovereign was reigning, and Isaiah saw it. Amazing. I mean, you have to read these verses slowly. "I saw the Lord seated on His throne, high and exalted. The train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphs." These are these unusual angelic creatures. They have no sin. "With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying." Even these sinful, unusual, mysterious angelic creatures could not stand the holiness of God. They have to cover their faces. They have to cover their feet. And they fly. And they're calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." That is, God is so far above anything else we can think of, so separate, so far beyond this sinful, finite world. And these seraphs, these unusual creatures, cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, verse 4 says, "The doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." It's quite a scene in heaven. I remember growing up living in Orlando, Florida, and my mother, as a single mother, found a cheap house. We moved in. Later on, I found out why it was so cheap. It was right in the flight path of McCoy Air Force Base. And just about a mile or two before these big B-52 bombers at that time would land. And they would fly over the house. And you knew what was going to happen every time. Those old jealousy windows began to shake. And our entire house would just rumble. I thought about that and I thought that pales in comparison to what's going on in this scene in heaven. H.G.C. Mule, a commentator, puts it this way: the reality of creation is a continuous explosion of God's glory. And history is the drama of His grace awakening in us dead sinners, eyes to see, taste to enjoy, and courage to obey. Isaiah is stricken with an encounter with God and His holiness. God desires for His kingdom and His glory to come and be made manifest in this world, especially in the hearts of His children. He desires us to see with the eyes of our heart what we cannot see in the eyes of our head. And that is the greatness of God, His glory, His majesty. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. We all need to be sure that we're repenting. And the place where that begins is in the hands of God. And we ought to go to Him and say, Lord, give me a heart of repentance. Lord, shake me. Let me see Your glory, even as You made it manifestly known to Isaiah. Because the thing I need most in my life right now is not healing for my body, or money for my wallet, or even a restoration of a relationship. The thing I need most of all right now is an encounter with You. Because that's what's going to change ultimately everything. That's why Matthew's gospel says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And so Isaiah is here with the origin of repentance, and that is an encounter with God. He's in the temple, and he's seeking the face of God. And that's what every one of us ought to do as well. Whenever we sense that things are going well, whenever we sense that things are bad, we ought to seek the face of God. And amazingly, with this grand display of His glory, the Lord moves forward. And Isaiah is stricken. You see, the origin of repentance is God. He gives it as a gift. And though we never seek Him out, He seeks us first. Though we don't seek Him unless He seeks us first, He commands us to seek Him. To make His reality known in our lives. That is the origin of repentance. It begins with God. And often with bad circumstances. What are you going through right now? What are you going through in your life? What difficulty? What setback? What sin are you dealing with that keeps on enslaving you and coming back over and over again? Where some days you don't even want to get out of bed. What situation are you dealing with you or your spouse or your child? It hurts inside. And it hurts so badly that maybe the Lord is saying, you've created an idol out of this circumstance. Anything can be an idol. A person, a thing, an experience, a longing. Well, I must go on. Isaiah is in the temple and he has this vision of God, and it leads to the second thing, and that is the overwhelming impact of repentance. Look at verse 5. These are the first words directly out of Isaiah's mouth for his long prophecy. Woe is me, or woe to me. I am ruined. Isaiah gets a clear understanding of himself and his condition before God when he is taken up with an encounter with God. You know, that's what the great philosophers always say, know thyself. We're living in a day where people study themselves more than anything else. Define self-actualization. Define meaning and purpose and significance. Well, as John Calvin says at the beginning of his Institutes, the more you go to God, the more you look at His holiness and His glory, the more you will understand who you are. A polluted sinner, but made in the image of God. And the more you will turn and go toward Him. But this is what Isaiah is experiencing here. He's saying, I am guilty and doomed. Isn't it significant that this prophet who would deal with so much sin begins with himself? Woe to me. You say, well, John, this looks like a great opportunity in verses 1 through 4 for a praise session. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Praise and repentance are never mutually exclusive. Whenever we're repenting, we're experiencing the closeness of God and His glory. And that brings forth praise. But at this point, we cannot get to that point in praise until we negotiate where we're at. Woe is me! I'm guilty and doomed. The most telling indicator that God's grace is renewing us is not when we say the right things, necessarily, about His grace, but when we stop putting ourselves above others and even above God. This is the ultimate state of humility. Isaiah is in the temple. He gets a picture of the glory of God. He gets a taste of it. And that leads him to say, woe is me. And then he says, I am ruined. What does that mean? Well, not only am I guilty and doomed, but I am empty and bankrupt. There is nothing I can do. It's one of the most important things in the world to be experiencing ruination before God. I can do nothing. I go back to those difficult circumstances in life. When you feel like something is happening to you and you want out, you may get angry, you may get upset, but often God waits, as Psalm 37 says, and we have to wait on Him until we humble ourselves and say, the Lord does all things right. I don't know what He's doing, but I know something. I can't fix it. I've got a sin in my life. It won't go away. It keeps coming back. I cannot fix it. And I've tried every technique in the world, but it's still there. That's the place where you say, I'm ruined. It's what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. He was saying, blessed are those who are bankrupt in terms of any strategy or any technique to try to repair themselves or fix themselves. I cannot do it. Then he goes on to say, I am infected beyond repair. Notice what he says. I am a man of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's confession is significant because it points to the deepest level of our problem. Isaiah is not saying that he is guilty because he did this or because he did that. He's saying that his guilt goes far beyond that. It's a catastrophic infection of the heart made manifest by the things that come out of his mouth. You know what one of the most wicked things is in the Bible is what comes out of our mouths. When we criticize, when we complain and grumble and groan against God, why is that, Pastor? Well, because we can't tame the tongue, James says. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And Jesus himself said, it's what comes out of the mouth, that's what's in the heart. Words reveal character. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke chapter 6. And so, what Isaiah is pointing to is his greatest need. And that is down deep inside of his heart. It needs to be changed. We've talked about that before. You drink too much, you can try every technique in the world, but it will not change until your heart changes and you begin to hate what God hates and love what God loves. If you're driven to look at pornography, that will not change. You can get rid of your computer, you can do all kinds of things, but it won't change until you have an encounter with God and your heart is moved and stricken. Isaiah is at the deepest level. He's saying, there is no health in me. And it's demonstrated in that I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Our hearts are desperately sick. Jeremiah says, who can know them? And so often, while we may be able to conceal so many other things going on inside of us, our mouths give us away. That's why James said, who can tame the tongue? Nobody can. Well, Isaiah is not left there. I want you to notice not only the origin of repentance, that it comes from God and encounter with him, but the overwhelming impact. He's left with doom and guilt and emptiness and bankruptcy. And he says, I'm infected. But notice God's response. Look at verse 6. There's a cleansing, the gracious removal of our guilt and the atonement of our sin. God is obligated to do nothing after verse 5. You can leave Isaiah to rot where he's at, but that's not what the living God of the Bible does. Immediately in verse 6, then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. The reason the seraph took it from the altar with tongs is not because he'd get burned, but because this coal is coming from the altar of God. It is holy. You have to understand, a seraph was like a lightning bolt being. They wouldn't get burned by anything. They were themselves fiery in some places in Scripture. But he takes this coal, which he cannot touch, and he brings it from the altar, and he touches the mouth of Isaiah and says, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. In two verses, the symbol applied to Isaiah's lips, the point of his greatest need. That's what God does whenever we cry out to him. We say, woe is me, I'm spiritually bankrupt. The Lord moves in and says, I will be with you. I will assure you of personal forgiveness. And the live coal symbolizes the significance of the altar of God, where sacrifices were altered, where sin was atoned for. The penalty of sin that was paid. The fact that the burning coal was taken from the altar symbolizes atonement. You know, it's an amazing thing too, because if somebody was coming to me with a hot coal from a barbecue pit and wanted to touch my lips, I'd say, no, it's too painful. It's too scary. But that which ordinarily would hurt heals. And that is the risk in faith of the gospel. We have to trust God that in our spiritual bankruptcy, in our emptiness, whenever we see his glory and we see how far short we fall of it, that he alone can take care of it and that he knows how to take care of it. But it's a scary thing unless I'm willing to walk through that narrow door and trust as he brings that coal to my lips. And while the seraph can't touch the coal, did you notice that? The human being is touched by it. Because God gives his righteousness. When he cleanses us and makes atonement for our sin, he gives his righteousness not to angelic beings and not to the animals, but to those that are made in his image, men and women, boys and girls, who are sinners, and yet made in the image of God, so that we might be restored by his grace and brought back into the family. Not only is our sin atoned for and our guilt removed, but in verse 8 he says, I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here am I, send me. Whenever we repent of our sin, we see our spiritual bankruptcy. We see our lack of usefulness before a holy God is when God moves in and says, I will take away your guilt. I will remove your sin. And I want to use you, as Ephesians 2 says. He saved us and brought us out of the kingdom of darkness for works prepared beforehand, sovereignly ordained for us. He's got something he wants us to do. And whatever it is, doesn't really matter, as long as we remain in his presence. Let me challenge you with that. You're never going to repent until you call out to God. I'm never going to repent until the Lord makes himself known to me. Until I want that kind of a bankrupt heart and the salvation that is offered in Jesus Christ as a result of it. Till I want that more than anything else in life. And often the Lord takes years, and we go through one experience after another for him to get us to that point of true, authentic repentance. It is a gift from God, and it's available. For you see, the new covenant reality is not a burning coal from the altar. It is the Son of God who bled to death on the cross outside of Jerusalem. So the writer of Hebrews would say, we have an altar to eat from, which the Israelites, the Levites, do not eat from. And that altar is not some stone table. It is the very body and blood of Jesus that was given for our sins. And his righteousness, like a fiery coal, is given to us, imputed to us, to our account, whenever we repent of our sin and we turn to him in faith and say, Lord, take over every area of my life. And don't stop there. We live in America. We like things right now. We want it now. And we think it's permanent. No, this is a perpetual thing. He's saying, don't just come and worship once and get your sins forgiven. You stay there at the feet of the Lord. You stay there. And you keep on repenting. Keep on worshiping. Keep on walking by faith. Watch what he has to offer. Have you ever repented? Perhaps you have in the past when you received Christ. Are you repenting lately? Are you calling out to God? Even when you do repent, do you ask him if it's real? May God give us the grace to truly repent. May he give us a vision like he gave Isaiah, that we might see with the eyes of our heart the glory and his greatness. May it lead to our bankruptcy spiritually. And may that lead to our forgiveness and his experience, or our experience of his grace offered in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for this magnificent, awesome picture. Lord, I pray that every one of us would experience your presence, not just in public corporate worship, but every day as we open your word, as we go to you in prayer. Lord, as we get to know you and seek your face, please expose and disclose yourself to us that we might see who we really are and we might find our great need met as we repent and turn to Jesus in faith. Father, do all this and more. We give you the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to our closing hymn, hymn number 170. Fairest Lord Jesus. Let's stand together as we sing.
Once again, I want to thank you for joining us for worship and to invite you to stay for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building, which is directly behind the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. And also, just a brief reminder for you parents, if you would keep your children from running around the campus, that would be greatly appreciated. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.